A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. So far God's word. This afternoon the sermon I'm reading is entitled The Universal, Spiritual and Joyful Kingdom of Christ. And it was prepared by the Reverend Chen. He's from the First Evangelical Reformed Church in Singapore. Today we are looking at Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It speaks about the Church of God, not a building, but a people. Question 54 speaks of how God has always wanted a people from beginning to end. These are his people, distinct from the world. On earth, there are two groups of people, those who belong to God and those who don't belong to God. Those who are God's people belong to his kingdom, the church. They follow God, they are his children, and they will one day be with him in heaven. On the other hand, there are those who are not God's people. They do not follow God, and the Bible says that they are children of the devil. They will not be with God in heaven one day. Question 55 speaks of the communion that the people of God have with one another and with Christ. They are close to him, and they are close to one another. They serve one another and love one another. And because they belong to this church, as God's people, they have forgiveness of sins, as question 56 teaches. They are not sinless by their own effort, but Christ made them holy. And while they are on earth, the church will struggle with sin, but God will take them to heaven one day and will never condemn them. So the church is our topic for this afternoon's service. Who is she? What is she to God? How are we to view her? And I pray that Christians here today will grow in their understanding of the church to love her more. And I pray that unbelieving friends here would realize that unless they are part of Christ's church, his saved and holy people, they will never escape the judgment to come. And when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about the building. We are not so much talking about the visible organisation of God's people. Because when you look at that, it can be confusing and discouraging. While the Bible tells us that the church is special to God and a glorious people, we don't always think that. There's scandal, embezzlement, division and false teaching. Then there are small and struggling congregations. And in some parts of the world, the church is so weak and small, Christians are persecuted. But here in Psalm 87, God thinks she's glorious. Now there are three parts to this psalm describing God's church. Firstly, the church belongs to God. And secondly, the church is God's redeemed people. And thirdly, the church is a joyful community. So we'll look at our first point, first question. The church belongs to God. Now verses 1 to 3 in the psalm paint a glorious picture of the city of God. It is Zion, Jerusalem, the city of David. But hang on, I thought we were talking about the church. Well, Zion, the city of God, is a metaphor for the people of God. And here we see that it is not just made of Jews. It has Egyptians, Babylonians, Sidonians, and Ethiopians. It's an amazing city of different nations. So it's a metaphor. It doesn't only speak of the ethnic descendants of Abraham, but it speaks of people coming from all over the world. That's the meaning of Catholic or universal. There are some who would say they are the only Catholic Church. But that would mean they are not Catholic at all. No, God's people come from all over. And there are several things we learn about this Church of God. We learn that she is holy, special to God and set apart. She is not like the rest of the world. On the holy mount stands the city he founded, we read. God has put his foundation there. While God has created all the earth, only this city, this people, have his foundation. Now Isaiah 28 verse 16 says it a bit clearer. We read there, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Now, a foundation is important on which to build a city. Bangkok in Thailand is sinking because its foundation has lots of groundwater in it. And the tallest building in the world at the moment is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. Over 45,000 cubic metres of concrete, weighing more than 110,000 tonnes, were used to construct the concrete and steel foundation, which features 192 piles, with each pile is 1.5 metres in diameter and 43 metres long, buried more than 50 metres under the ground. Because of this massive foundation, the building stands straight up. In contrast, the Tower of Pisa was built on a poor foundation, which was in turn laid on soft ground. This explains the lean. When the illustration of a foundation is used of the church, it's used to speak about its holiness. What makes the people of God the people of God? It's our forgiveness of sins, that Jesus died for us to make us holy. So underpinning the church is Christ, who died for these people, making them holy so they can be God's church. We also learn that this church is a spiritual people. It's not the church building or the organisation. And when it refers to Zion here, or Jerusalem, the psalmist is not referring to the physical city. How do we know this? Well, the Bible tells us that Abraham was looking for a city, for a spiritual city. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10 say, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." And we learn that all the saints of old were also looking for the city. Hebrews 11:16 says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared for them a city." It is a heavenly city, not a physical one. And we are told that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who call on him personally to be their Saviour, belong to this heavenly city. In Hebrews 12 verses 22 and 23 we read, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Now we also learn that this church is loved by God. In verse 2 of the psalm, we read, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob." Of all places in the world, God especially loves Zion. While God is benevolent to all the world, yet he especially loves his people. We are sinful and inglorious, but we are special because God loves us. No matter how small and weak we may be in the sight of the world, God loves us. And that's a wonderful reminder that God didn't choose us because we're better than others. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, God said, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for that you were the fewest of all peoples." Now the church is also glorious. Verse 3 says, "Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." In other words, while God did not choose Zion because it was beautiful, it is glorious and beautiful in his eyes. Just as God didn't choose us because we are lovely, but we are still glorious in his eyes. Now, a little story. In his dream, a man once found himself in a city where there were many beautiful buildings, granite temples of finance, towers of business, marble halls of higher education, and costly homes. Now, in the midst of all this, there stood a plain structure, humble and modest. Men and women were going into and coming out of it with smiles on their faces. 100 years passed in the dream, and the man found himself back in the same city. But he could hardly recognize it. All the buildings had disappeared, and other buildings had taken their place. They were even grander than the first buildings, but still in the midst of these great buildings stood the modest frame building with men and women going in and out, just as he had seen them do a century before. 1,000 years passed, and the man in his dream returned to that same city and saw a complete transformation. All buildings had vanished, and new buildings with new architecture had taken their places, all except the little frame building. And out of it he saw men and women coming with the light of joy and satisfaction upon their faces. Now in the dream, he asked the citizens of that city what that building was and why it was unchanged and why people were going in and out of it when the other buildings had vanished. Then he learned the secret why that one building stood. It was the house of God, where men found the way of life eternal. The church will continue because the foundation is Christ. He has made her holy. She is loved by him. She's a spiritual kingdom and glorious. Now, secondly, our second point is the church is God's redeemed people. Now, what's interesting in the psalm is that these people come from every nation, tongue, and tribe. You have Egyptians, Babylonians, Sidonians, and Ethiopians. But this is very strange. These were historic enemies, but yet they are still in the same city. It has Egyptians. Verse 4, Rahab says, "Rahab." That's how the Israelites spoke about Egypt. Now the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. Then there's Babylon. They exiled Israel. But we see here that these are people who know God. Historically, they didn't know God. Now, then there's Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia, or Cush as it's called. All of them, all of these ethnicities, they now belong to God. But they didn't once upon a time. But remember, God told Abraham in Genesis 12 that in him, in his seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This includes the enemies. And not only were they once enemies of God, they were once enemies of each other. The church is comprised of people who would not necessarily get along with each other in the world. Who do you have here? You have people who are of different social strata. You have the rich and the poor. Because we know as Christians that the poor are not better than the rich. You have people who are very educated and you have people who are less educated. And as Christians, we know that education does not make a person. You have people who are well brought up and cultured, while others might even have a gangster background. But now, those who are so well brought up grieve over their legalism and hypocrisy, while they learn the humility of their redeemed ex-gangster brothers and sisters. Now, years ago, Captain Cook was sailing in the South Sea. Anchoring at an island, he let his men go ashore. Suddenly, the natives rushed down and captured one of his sailors. The rest were unarmed and were helpless as they saw the natives kill their friend and eat him before their very eyes. 20 years later, Captain Cook sailed again in those seas, but his ship was damaged in a storm. For days they drifted until the winds blew them to that very same island. When Cook saw it, he cried out to the men to use all their strength to keep their ship away from that island, to keep it at sea. But it was driven ashore. Now the sailors were filled with fear, so they sent some of the men to explore and bring back fresh water. These men made their way to the top of the hill, and looking down at the valley in front of them, they waved to the rest of the sailors to follow them. They cried, "Boys, it's safe. There's a church here." And this is the case all over the world in every age. Where there is a church, there are no cannibals. Dearly beloved, makes you think why and how, if we were former enemies, that we can bite and devour one another. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe that Christ has changed us and we must be changed. What's more, it is that the people of God are nurtured in the church. While verse 4 talks about all the various converts from other nations coming to Zion, we see in verse 5 of the psalm the blessing of being born and nurtured in Zion. This one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. It is a wonderful thing to be born into a Christian family, into the church. There are great blessings and privileges and responsibilities of being born into the church. A child born into an unbelieving family and saved by grace through Jesus Christ is no less a child of God, but it is a blessing to be born into a Christian household. There are so many who say something like, "I wish I wasn't born into a Christian family and that the decision wasn't made for me. I wish I had that conversion experience." Isn't it wonderful that God has spared us those many years of wilderness wandering, that we were raised to believe that Jesus has been our own Saviour ever since we believed? But this also speaks about the nurture that Christians have in the church. The Highest himself shall establish her. He shall ground her. And how he does it is by these former enemies. We need one another to grow, to serve one another, and that leads to joy. And that's the next point. The church is a joyful community. Verse 7 says, "Singers and dancers alike say, 'All my springs or fountains are in you.'" The vision the psalmist sees is of the citizens of that citizen rejoicing at some festival. Where God is, there must be joy. But the special cause of joy is what God has done. He has reconciled them to himself by Christ, and he has reconciled them to each other. Different people from different cultures, from different backgrounds, who were enemies, are now part of God's kingdom. That's why we rejoice. And we see her holy work. There are singers and there are players on instruments. This speaks of them playing together. There is a common melody, a common festival. Though they be of different singing parts, from different nations and backgrounds, playing different instruments, they are serving God and playing together. And this makes us think of our own congregation. There are so many of you who have come in. How will you integrate? Or will you stay separate? There are those of you who have grown up here. Will you welcome heartily those who are new? There are those of you who have different temperaments. Will you get along with those who are very different from you? Will you play together? Will you serve together? There are minor differences in doctrine. Will you subdue those notes or play them sharply? Remember, we are told in question 55 that as members of Christ, we have communion with him and each other. We are duty-bound to use the gifts he has given us readily, cheerfully, for the benefit and well-being of the other members. And here we see that when that is done, there will be continual satisfaction. All my springs or fountains are in you. The idea of springs really made sense to the Jews. They lived in a dry land. And so when we seek God, when we are with God's people, that's when we find satisfaction. Now Isaiah 58 verse 11 speaks of this joy. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. When we trust in Christ as Saviour, as our Saviour, we join a glorious city. We become the special people of God. Though we may be very different from each other, though we may be so sinful, God loves us because Christ has saved us. We can love one another as God has loved us. And when we love one another, then the world will know that we are the disciples of Christ. May the Lord continue to build us up as his people, that may we be built upon by him as his people, and may we build one another up to be his people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your church. We thank you that it is nurtured and founded by you, and that it is your kingdom, and that it's across the whole world, and that many people from many diverse backgrounds have been drawn in and rejoice before you in Christ. And we thank you that your Spirit unites us, that it blesses us as a people. And we pray that you would help us to continue to serve cheerfully and readily, to be a blessing to each other, to give glory to you. And we look to you for a continued blessing on this congregation. Thank you for all the good things you've given to us. And we pray this to you in the name of our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.